There is no solution that man could come up with that he would have. Absolutely none. And so it is important that we understand God created this world and He has made a promise He will destroy it when that time arrives. Now, our issue is what to do while we're here. In between creation and destruction, what do we do? We want to make sure that we ourselves are right, but we also want to make sure that we can help as many people as possible draw nigh to God, to know God and to obey the gospel. That's the most important thing that we could ever do in this life. And so we ask the question then, how, and this is in relationship to the early church, how the early church accomplished its task. How was it? And I would certainly see it as successful. But success is not necessarily always defined as having the most converts either. Success is defined as doing, fulfilling the commission that is laid within your hands. And the commission never says that there is a number on a tote board that we must reach in order to please God. See, Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make sure that before this century is out, you have converted 12 million people. That was not the commission. The commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The commission is to teach people. The commission is to do all that we can to influence people, to be the kind of people that would be pleasing to God. And so it's very valuable, I think, for us to think along those lines. Let's look at some ideals on this task here and how the early church... You have a sheet there that's for class 9, and that's what we're in right now is class 9. That would be the first... should be the first sheet on top that you have. And you have some items in there, some fill-in-the-blanks, but... The very first point that I would like for us to consider tonight is the fact they accomplished their task because they understood or realized the value of the soul. Now, Jesus told them the value of the soul in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26, you would have, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, he's asking them questions, but there are particular ideals that we are supposed to draw out of those questions. What do you suppose Jesus is teaching his disciples there by asking them these questions? Could it be the value of the soul and what that would be? The value of the soul in relationship to all that a man could possess? The value of the soul in relationship to all that, say, a man like Solomon could possess? Certainly, the value of the soul becomes very important in this equation. And I think you see this in Acts chapter 20. As Paul is talking to the elders at Miletus, he's at Ephesus, but he's called, he's at Miletus, but he's called the elders of Ephesus down for this conversation. And in verse number 20, he says, "How that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." When you consider the entire life of the Apostle Paul and what he gave up, what he became, all of the obstacles, difficulties, persecutions that he underwent, you would have to ask the question, why? And I think the answer to that revolves around what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26. Saul of Tarsus came to understand the value of the soul in relationship to deity's choice to sacrifice himself upon the cross. And when that realization hit him square in the face on the road to Damascus, he would desire to know what he needed to do in order to make himself right. And from that time on, remember the commission was, he was going to become an apostle, and he was going to suffer many things. So he had a choice to make. Do I really want to dive in and accept this challenge? Just because he was given a challenge and a commission didn't mean that he had to accept it. Now, he had to accept it to be pleasing to God, but there were others who had received responsibilities that did not accept those responsibilities. But Saul of Tarsus was ready for this, which means that he was fully convicted in what God had done for us and what our response to him should be. And so one of the things on how the early church accomplished this task, I like the way Wendell Winkler has several books, and one of them is on the New Testament church, and in a section that he talks about evangelism, and he talks about this same subject from a different vantage point. But he said one of the points that he makes is that they lived in the shadow of the cross. Now, I don't think he means by that, having read that section, that they lived immediately after the cross. I think he's referring to the shadow of the cross, knowing and recognizing the value that God saw in us. And so because they understood that, they were willing to endure, they were willing to be successful, they were definitely able then to accomplish their task. Number two on your list says that they realized that those without the gospel are lost. Oftentimes when I'm asked one of the things, what hinders some people from engaging in evangelism? One of the things that I suggest to people is that a lot of people, some even in the church do not understand that those without the gospel are lost. And to me that's almost it's a hard pill to swallow that there would be some who would, but I've actually run into several, even gospel preachers, who would say, no, that those individuals in the deepest, darkest of Africa, India, China, wherever the remotest parts of the earth that they could think of at that moment, that God will save them without the gospel. And that's such a sad statement, because what that makes, it changes the nature of the gospel. The gospel is designed as a saving entity, a unit, and they have made it into a damnation item. See, there, when the gospel goes to somebody, they were saved. If they reject it, they're eternally lost. So by the mentality of the thinking of that person, they should just never take the gospel to those individuals. They are better off if we never show up. And that's such a sad thing, because Brian did an excellent job Sunday night in answering about the need to obey the gospel. And he referenced 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Those individuals that will spend an eternity with the devil and his angels in eternal fire are those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the obedience to the gospel. See, it's not hearing the gospel that causes a person to be separated from God. It's their sin. It's their sin. And people reach that accountability stage in their life. And when they reach it and they transgress the will of God, they are lost. And so the early church was able to accomplish its task because they realized that everyone was lost without the gospel. Thus, the need to get the gospel. You think about the statements that Dennis referenced Matthew chapter 28, that we are to go into the world and make disciples, or go into the world. Jesus said in Mark's account, he would say that we are to go and to every creature. And so it is not just a responsibility, it is a passion. I would look at it more of a passion, than yes, it's a responsibility because it's a commission, right? It's a command. So we're responsible for that. But it is, you know, there are some commands that are joyful in nature. We have a command to worship, but isn't worship enjoyable? Don't you receive more than you actually put into it? Certainly. And yet it is a command. There are great benefits that come from that. The same is true with reference to evangelism. The only item that is out there that can save my neighbor, my friend, my co-worker, the only person that can save my enemy or anybody in this world is the gospel of Christ. And so when we look at the early church and how they were able to accomplish that task, really we're talking, at least at first here, from the vantage point of a mentality. That they realized certain things. They understood certain things. They understood that the mission of the church. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And I realize that the power of this verse is not limited to evangelism, but it certainly would include that. And I would suggest to you, do a study sometime of what the New Testament says about good works. You'll find some great information in regards to what our purpose is, why we have been recreated. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Verse number 10, "For we are his workmanship." Now notice the purpose statement. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, I would suggest that if you go throughout the book of Acts, you will certainly see that one of those good works is evangelism. Taking the gospel to the world. It is a good work. And by the way, when you think about the work itself and the value that, you know, I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands, but if you've ever taught somebody, had a part in the teaching, and then took them from that part where they were outside of Christ through the obedience to the gospel in its fullest sense of being baptized in water for the remission of their sins, that is one of the greatest joys that you will ever experience in your life. Now, I think most of us should be able, even if we've never done that from point A to point Z, we should be able to realize that, because were we not in that case at one point? Now, regardless of what your memory is like, mine is pretty poor on a lot of items, but I will tell you, I can remember that day of my baptism. I can remember leaving high school as a senior, 18 years old, and going down to the local congregation with two of my compadres and one of their dads and the local preacher, Brother Hoyt Thatcher, meeting us there at the building at lunchtime. I can still go over in detail about all of that and how I felt at that particular time, the understanding that my sins were washed away, that everything that I had done in the past would no longer be held against me by my God, was a beautiful, beautiful feeling inside. And everybody that has obeyed the gospel should be able to have that same feeling inside, that they were separated from God and now they have been reunited with the God who created them. And then having a bit part, and it's a small part, no doubt. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was not crucified for you, and you were not baptized into the name of Paul. In reality, in chapter 3, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. The greater work, no doubt, was on God's part, but that does not take away from the joy that God has allowed me to be a part of. And understanding that mission and where that mission leads me, I think is one of the things that helps motivate us toward evangelism. That when I walk down the aisles of a particular department store, grocery store, I'm not just walking with people from San Angelo. I'm walking down the aisle. These are dead men walking. It allows me to be able to see from a perspective-wise these individuals differently. And so perspective or an understanding is vitally important. Now, we could also look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Both of those in relationship to the church have purpose statements attached to them. They're not the only ones. We were created to be a part of a temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as a part of that, we are a part of the temple, yet we are constantly building upon that temple. And we are, so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we were created that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And verse number 9 there in the purpose statement. That's the very final statement of 1 Peter 2 and 9. We're pretty familiar with, but you are a chosen generation, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But now notice the reason why. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. And when we do that, we draw people to God. We draw people to the cross. And so understanding our mission then is important. By the way, it keeps us focused in our life. Is it not easy to lose sight of what's important? We've probably all been there on maybe even a regular basis to where we're focusing on something. I'll give you a little note here. The other day, the first day Mom came to Sunday night services, we came with that breathing bag, and we did not bring the cord because it's supposed to last 4 hours. Well, it hadn't been used in a while, but the battery was full, but it lasted about 30 minutes. Now, she got there a little bit before 6, and 30 minutes, it's gone. Okay, she's down to about maybe 30 to 35% breathing capacity in her lungs. She needs that oxygen being fed to her. So she's sitting there. I go around and check it out. Mike's still preaching. But then Chad gets up to do the Lord's Supper song. Sings 3 verses on a Sunday night. And I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? I mean, my mother's about, now he doesn't know what's going on there. But then I get to thinking, what's wrong with me? It's not Chad leading 3 verses. It's Rick Popejoy not focused on what he's supposed to be doing. And so I had to refocus my direction there. By the way, you know the rest of the story. Mom did make it through services, and she did get home going, you know, but she made it home. And she came back the next time. But understanding our mission keeps us on focus with regards to those things. Number 4 on our list is to understand the scope of the Great Commission. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, yes, sir. Oh, absolutely. By the way, I'm sorry, I hadn't asked for, y'all just raise your hand and we'll comment. Yes, sir.
As it relates to evangelism, especially in verse number 9, proclaim the praises, the moral excellence.
Yes.
Same word is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5.
Yes.
Same word there. And there it teaches us, matter of fact, verse number 3, I'm sorry, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14.
That's right.
By thy gospel, by glory and virtue.
That's right.
Moral excellence.
And by the way, you are correct. It is found in verse number 5 as well. The word virtue is the word. So we're to add to our faith virtue.
Yes.
That virtue stems from God. We're to add that to our lives.
That's right.
And we are to show forth that to other people.
So it's the moral excellence that we are carrying out in our lives that's drawing those who are not exhibiting that, but they see it in us.
Absolutely.
So Matthew 5:13-16.
The light and salt principle in regards to that. Absolutely. Absolutely. So understanding the Great Commission in regards to that is important for us. And we've already dealt with those verses, so we won't go back over those verses. But this commission does not imply that I myself, it's given to a whole team, it's given to the whole church. So it does not imply that I have a single responsibility to talk to 7.6 billion people about the gospel. Now, I should be able to seek to influence as many people as I possibly can, and through whatever means that I possibly can in order to accomplish that. So understand, the scope is go into all the world. The scope is the world. The scope is, now that's Matthew. The scope in Mark is every creature. Every individual. So you have the whole that is listed in Matthew, and then you have the individual as a part of the whole in Mark. And so you have it looked at from both perspectives. I might give you just a side note here in regards to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 as far as this perspective, the whole versus the individual. You will find that when you're talking to somebody about Acts 2:38, he says there in answer to the question, what shall we, men and brethren, what shall we do to repent and be baptized? Let every one of you repent and be baptized. And you'll notice that one is singular and one is plural. Let's just go over there for a half second so I'll make sure we have this correct. But he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent is the plural, all of them considered. But baptism is singular, and some people want to make a little argument based upon that. So here's generally the answer that I give to that. I want every single one of you that are here to do me a favor right now and raise your right hand. Every single one of you. Oh, come on. Every single one, raise your right hand. It don't work unless everyone, right? Okay, now, what I would like is for the whole group to raise your right hand. Right hand? There you go. Okay, good, good. Boy, y'all are hard on following instructions. Whew, okay. But think about this. If every individual of the whole does something, and a commandment is given to every single individual within the whole, and a commandment is given to the whole of the body, then it is a commandment given to equal parts. And so no one is left out of baptism that is not commanded of repentance and vice versa. So just understanding that may help you try to explain to somebody if they say, well, wait a minute, my preacher said, and then you can explain to their them about their preacher's misunderstanding of that particular verse. And so understanding the scope of that commission. Next is the right attitude about the preacher's work. The preacher's work. I have oftentimes heard people say, well, isn't that the preacher's job? Isn't that why we hired the preacher? Well, there's no doubt that he has a little bit more time in his schedule from that particular vantage point to be able to accomplish some of these things. And we do know that he has a particular commission to do the work of an evangelist. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. By the way, if you want to know what the work of an evangelist is, you can scour 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, or you can go to Acts 21 and verse number 8, where Philip is called the evangelist. Well, if you want to back up a little bit further to chapter 8, then you can find in chapter 8 what the work of an evangelist is. He went down to the city of, he went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. There was a public presentation of the gospel in that in Samaria where he preached. And then later in that text, he's called away to a particular individual. So publicly, and I guess you couldn't say house to house, but maybe chariot to chariot, where he talked about these things. So the right attitude about the preacher's work, number one, there's not enough preachers to do the work. There's just not enough of them. I've oftentimes tried to get people to understand this from this vantage point. There are two people in Scripture. Let me rephrase that. There are two people in Scripture that are spoken of as apt to teach. You remember who they are? Who is it that must be apt to teach?
Elders.
1 Timothy chapter 3. They are to be apt to teach. And by the way, if you then go to Titus, a part of that responsibility, not the totality of it, but a part of that responsibility is that they would be able to convict the gainsayer. All right, who else? The preacher, the evangelist, is responsible to be apt to teach. In the servant of the Lord must be gentle, but it also says that he must be apt to teach. He has to have, and a part of the word apt has to do with ability, but it is the ability in relationship to both public and private instruction.
Skillful.
I'm sorry?
Skillful.
Skillful, that's exactly right. Now, in regards to everyone else, you might say, well, what about everyone else? They would fall under the classification of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. You remember what that verse says. Last year we had that as our theme verse. So you've got that memorized, etched in your mind forever, right? Mm-hmm. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and...
You said 1 Timothy.
I'm sorry, 1 Peter. That 1 Timothy 3, 15 was not our theme verse for last year. 1 Peter 3, 15. Thank you.
You ready to give an answer?
Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is within you. Then he talks about a mentality or a method that a man must have in order to carry that out. But every one of us are responsible. The commission is given to all men. And all men are responsible to teach. Some are just responsible for the public domain, as you would find Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He would talk about his responsibility that he carried out both publicly and from house to house. So the right attitude about the preacher's work is important if I'm going to do my responsibility. If I'm not the one that is hired to do that, that does not leave me without any responsibility in that endeavor. And of course, that goes to our next one, and that is, I need to realize that every Christian must teach others. That is our responsibility. Now, how much? That's not given. All the particular details is not given. But based upon 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it is more than just the Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 15 of being a good influence and that being the only teaching responsibility that I have. And so I need, if I'm going to understand how the early church accomplished its task, then when you look at the book of Acts, you find they went everywhere preaching the word. Those who are they? The ones who were scattered abroad are those who went everywhere. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, and there are several verses that we could look at in regards to this concept. But we need to realize, or they realized, I guess I should say, that zeal is commanded in Scripture. Zeal is commanded in Scripture, and it's associated with good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people. Well, one of the definitions of being peculiar is what? The following phrase, zealous of good works. Elders are responsible to be lovers of good men. And the ideal here is that we're zealous. We love this. We have a passion for this. We have a passion for good works. And so that kind of disposition is a disposition that I need to learn to develop. And you see that, as we'll notice later, how they developed that in the book of Acts. And then John 4 and 35. John 4 and 35. And again, there are a dozen other passages that you might be writing in as we're coming down through this list, but they realize the urgency of the situation. And we need also to realize the urgency of the situation. So in chapter 4 and verse number 35, he says, "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, there's a lot that is said in this particular verse. Number one is the recognition of those items that are around us. Being aware of those people that come in and out of our lives, and having some understanding of, or gaining some understanding of where they are. It is a part of this. Say not there are 4 months. I've got time to deal with that. Here is somebody that has come into your life and they need the gospel just like anybody else, or as much as anybody else. What can I find out about them? Those open questions that Raphael's been talking to us about, getting to know, gathering information. You know, one of the things he's emphasized this whole series of classes is that people love to talk about themselves. I suppose I could twist Dennis's arm to get him to talk about his grandchildren. I don't know, maybe. It would be hard on him to talk about how beautiful they are, how smart and intelligent they are, how much they take after Ginger. How much they take after, you know, Papa's love.
Amazing how much you know about it.
We could sit down. There are things in our lives that we love to talk about. Talk radio is, all over the place since what, the 80s? I guess it was before that, but it's really, and you find whole television shows where guests are brought on just to talk about themselves. Now, they might talk about the movie that they're making, the book they just wrote. They might talk about some other things that they're passionate about at that particular time. People love to talk about themselves and the things that they're involved with. I love to talk about the church. You know, I would love for somebody to say, to knock on my door and say, "Hey, Rick, can you tell me about the Ninth and Main Church of Christ?" That would be an all-day event. We would love to talk about those kind of things. But getting to understand them so that we have some insight into what they need in their lives. We know they need the gospel, but where are we going to begin with that? and getting to that point and making that, I think making that transition may be the hardest link in what we're talking about. Making the transition from the casual conversation to the gospel of Christ. But if we pay attention to what they're telling us, then hopefully we'll have an avenue to be able to talk to them about the gospel. So I would suggest these are some reasons mentally why the early church accomplished its task, and hopefully we can take that upon ourselves. Now, I think there's some food back here, and you're probably a little thirsty. I know I am, so we're going to take a break, and we'll come back for our second hour.